I want to take you to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And this morning I want to talk to you about just one thing. Just one thing. Now, that shouldn't take too long. It'll be a very short message because all we're talking about is one thing. See, only a few people today can do more than one thing at a time, especially us men. It's a proven fact that ladies are able to multitask so much more than men. The reason I'll give you an example of this is I know when my wife or when any woman has a baby, you're multitasking almost throughout the whole day. What you're doing is you're carrying the baby around and taking care of the baby. You're talking on the phone while you're cleaning the house. Okay? Come on, ladies. You know what I'm talking about. Bonnie, I know you know what I'm talking about. You know? You're cooking dinner. You're getting ready. You're getting ready for a guest to come and visit. You're doing all these things all at one time. And it doesn't seem like nothing to you because it's just, I can do this. Golly, if us men had to do it, we'd be frantic. We'd be calling our wives, will you get home now? The baby needs your help. It's not that the baby needs your help. It's that you need the mom's help to help with the baby. So, most people never become proficient in more than one trade or occupation. You know, they may be a jack of all trades, but usually one master of one trade. You know, the mind only thinks in one line of thought at a time. And by the time a person reaches their mid-teens, they are usually settled into one pattern of lifestyle. We usually will get on track and things will get better. But I know that, you know, as teenagers, a lot of times they'll get one thing going and that's what they're going to do. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes they get on track the wrong way, you know. But I think as we grow up, things change. And then turn with me now. Philippians 3:13 and 14, and it says here. And I'm going to read out of the Amplified today, if you don't mind. Actually, if you look at it, I got a new Bible. It doesn't fall apart yet. I don't have a whole lot of faith in the bindings that they do in Bibles today. But anyway, I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Heavenly Father, thank you, Almighty God. And I pray, Lord, in my own heart, in my own desires, Lord, that you will help me, Lord, to strain forward for you, to press forward for you, to always look at what I can do for you, Lord, each and every day of my life. And as I look at this, I look at the church and I look at all our other friends, Lord, that love you. And I pray that same prayer, God, that we will look to you for the answers, no matter what they are, God, that we'll pour out our spirit to you, Lord, that will be positive, oh God, and that we will live victorious in you, Lord. I pray this in your mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Now, let me take you to a scenario here. You know, the Apostle Paul is telling us that there's just one thing he intends to do. One thing he intends to do. Now, this scripture is taken while Paul was in prison. He had gone through so much. You know what? Sometimes when you get in prison, you just, you know, you think that's a give-up point time. But it's not. Because Paul, when he was in prison, says, I'm not a prisoner to this prison or to these people. I am a prisoner to Christ. And he said that for a reason. He understood his realm. He understood his lot in life. He also, do you understand too, that over two-thirds of the books of the Bible that was written by Paul was written in jail? Oh my goodness, in jail? You mean, you'd think he'd be down and out. You think he'd be, you know, well, life is over. I might as well just give up. No, he aspired while he was in prison. He did things more there. I know he went from country to country to country to province to province, but when it finally came to the point when he had made it mention, and this was found in Matthew, when he made mention in the latter part of the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 23, in the latter part of the book of Acts, he's encountered with some people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's encountering them, and a little uproar came about. There was so much dissension going on with them, within them, that they wanted to put him away right then. They wanted to kill him right then. And what took place was the Roman soldiers came in and took him and put him aside, said, you know, we have to protect you, because if we didn't, they would kill you. So they put him in jail right then. And not to hold him, because they didn't see there was any wrong in him, but they did it for his protection. So while he was in that protection, he had let them know that he was a Roman citizen and that what they were trying to do was totally wrong. Well, this put the garrison there on alert, and what they ended up doing is calling to one of the Caesars and said, okay, we got this problem. What are we going to do? And finally, Paul made the mention, you know what? I want to go see Caesar himself. They said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. So they had to keep him in prison, and he was in prison from that day forward until he met the Roman soldiers. And you understand, he was still in prison then. He was still in prison in Rome, you know, and he was able to write so many of the books of the Bible during this. But I love what he said right there. And he said, you know, I have one thing to say. He was looking back on his life as he is writing in comments that his past is not worth taking time away from the present and the future. So he tells us, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love that. When we can get that in our heart that, you know what? Yes, we all have a past, but we can't dwell on the past. I have a little concern when I hear people just talk all about, and they write books. These are Christians that take the time to write books, and all they're doing throughout their whole book is talking about their past sins and what they did in the past. You know, and then at the very end of the book, and the good Lord saved me. I love that, but that should have been at the beginning of the book. You know, and then progress of what God is doing for him now. Not what happened in the past. We are not in the past. Those that are saved, God forgot the past. Amen? I hope God did. Dr. J. Harold Smith said it this way. He would never give his life story because he would have to bring up his past sins. So he said, you know what? It's not about my past. It's about my future. Scripture tells us that God has forgotten our past when we come to know him in forgiveness. So why do we keep bringing our past back up? We haven't forgot the past. We keep looking into the past. How does someone overcome the past? Well, Paul gives it this way. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting the past, the things of the past, and looking to the future. The past has passed, so let's get over it. I like in Hebrews 11:15 in the Amplified, and if you'll go to that one. And you know what? I have a new Bible. And there's nothing, well, there is now. I have underlined this one. I'm sorry. I am one that truly underlines everything. And my old Bible had so many underlinings under it. Now I have to go back and start underlining again. So I get a new. I had my first Bible was a Thompson Chain Bible. I still have that Bible. And it's actually in better condition than this one. And it truly was worn out when you think about me reading it and underlining it and underlining this. And I underlined the whole Bible because everything's good in the Bible. So when you start underlining, you don't know when to stop. So I started underlining in colors. You know, yellow was one color, pink was another color, green was another color. I got excited because I could underline it in all kinds of different colors. Then I found out they made a Bible with that, all the different underlinings. Utilizing the Holy Spirit was done in, I think, red, and salvation was done in another color, sin was done in another. I said, wow, I would have been a millionaire if I would have brought that into a Bible. But anyway, so this is just another really good scripture for you to underline, and it's Hebrews 11:15. It says, if they had been thinking with homesick remembrance of that country from which they were immigrants, they would have found constant opportunity to return to it. Now, what does that mean? Let me take you back in Hebrews. Hebrews takes you a lot with when it talks about the faith of the patriarchs. I believe this is one of them. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham in the Old Testament lived in Abram. And in the midst of living there, this town was a town of idols. And they made images of idols in this town. Abraham's father was an idol maker. He made statues of idols. That was his job. That was his ability to earn income. God knew that Abraham was different than anybody else in that town. And God loved Abraham. So God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I have a task and a duty for you. I want you to pick up your family, everything, lock, stock, and barrel, and I want you to leave this town and follow me. Did you know that Abraham didn't even question that? He didn't say, well, God, where are we going? You know, Lord, I don't have a whole lot of money. So, I mean, traveling from here to over here, I got to sell this house, and then I got to look to buying another house, Lord. And then, Lord, you know, it takes a car to drive, so I'm going to need a car. I mean, maybe a motorhome would be good, God, especially if you don't know where I'm going, and I don't know where I'm going. I know you do, Lord, but I don't. So I'm going to probably need a motorhome to travel in, Lord. Abraham didn't make all those requests or didn't make any questions. He said he did it obediently to God. And you know, while he traveled, he never looked back. He never looked and remembered where he came from. All he looked at what God was doing for him there and what God was going to do for him in the future. See, that was what Abraham and Sarah's life was. See, and I believe that's a great example for you and I today, that we need to understand that we need to believe and must also adopt the same policy that I believe they do. Sometimes God is going to call you in a different direction. You know, he's going to take you from one place to another, from one job to another. And it's up to us not to question, but it's up to us to accept. That's pretty good. If we can learn to accept what he has for us when he gives it to you, like Abraham and Sarah, just think, they became. God told them that the stars in heaven. At one point in time, God said, okay, Abraham, look up into the sky at night. I want you to look at all the stars. So Abraham did it obediently, looked at all the stars. He said, Abraham, see those stars? Those are going to be your descendants. That's the number of the descendants that you are going to have. And he was at awe and amazed. especially because he hadn't had any children. You know, Lord, you're going to give me all these. When is it going to happen, oh God? He didn't even question, didn't even ask. He did it obediently, understanding God's idea in his life. Luke 9:62 says, turn with me there, and I'm giving you a lot of scriptures this morning if you don't mind. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, and this is another good one to underline. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things behind is fit for the kingdom of God. We must understand today that we are in a race. Amen? You are in a race, and you are the runner of this race. So, you will never find a runner in a race looking back too often. They might occasionally look back to kind of see where their competition is, but if you look back too often, you'll trip. You'll fall. You'll get sidetracked. A runner in a race is always focused on the race. A runner in a race is always, always focused on winning the race. You are in a race today. You're competing in life. And you must focus on the goal that's set before you. And what is your goal today in this race? You don't have a goal? What is your goal in the race that you're running today? Winning. Spread the word of God. These are all good. And that's part of the race. But the ultimate goal at the end of the race, when it's all said and done, where do you plan to be? So what is the goal of the race you're running? To get there. Right. Now, during that point, from point A to point B, there's going to be a lot of sidetracks. The devil's going to throw a lot of things your way. A lot of opportunities that aren't godly your way. According to that scripture, don't look behind, but keep forward on the goal. The goal is heaven. If the goal is heaven, and we understand that goal, then while you're in this race, you'll have a better understanding of why you're running this race. There are a lot of Christians out there that are running a race that don't even know what the goal is. They're just out there running and flapping the wind. But if you can grab a hold of the goal, then as you run this race, it'll make your race a lot more appropriate. Our race is to win the goal. Our goal is heaven. And if we make heaven our goal, the race that we run will be a great race. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at some other places in Scripture where God has just one thing upon which he wants us to learn. Turn with me to Psalms 27, verse 4. Psalms 27, verse 4. Understand, Paul was telling, I have one thing to do. And that one thing he had to do was to press forward for God, right? I think one thing we need to know that we have to do today is to continue to press forward toward God. Press forward on that race that you're winning. Press forward. Don't look behind. Don't look even to the side. But keep your eyes fixed on God. Because if you can keep your eyes fixed on God, you'll make the goal. You'll pass the goal, and the goal will be set. You'll actually see it. See, how many of you have actually, in your spiritual eyes, seen heaven? I have. Okay? In the most opportune time in my life, God gave me a picture of heaven. Now, it's a spiritual picture. He does, in the Word of God, give you a depiction of heaven. In the Word of God. I know it's spiritual, but I know that, you know, in your mind, God can actually, in your mind. And you know, God, we have a physical mind. But I also believe we have a spiritual mind where God can put spiritual insight in you. And you will see things that you could not see in the physical. You'll see spiritual things that you would never see in the natural. Because God is implanting those things spiritually in you. I've walked on the streets of gold. Once, and this happened right after I got saved. Let me give you the story. I got saved in my house on a Sunday night. The next day, I started dragging Sharon to church. Before, she was dragging me to church. Now I'm dragging her. You know, before it was like, I don't mind going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night. You know, I'll endure it, you know, because then I got the rest of the week to do my own thing. The night that I got saved in my house, the Lord impressed upon me that I need church more. So I told Sharon that, and I'd get off work, pick her up, and we'd go find a church. Back in that day, you could find a church almost every night. In today's culture, I'm afraid that's a little harder to do. But we went to this Candace Tracy's revival meeting. And it was pouring down rain, and he was getting ready to close out the revival because of all the rain, and his parking lot wasn't a nice paved parking. It was dirt. So we had to walk in dirt into the church. The church had over 300 people. It was packed, and we found a seat in the very back row. Good place to hide, by the way. And during the midst of the service, Brother Candace Tracy got up. He's getting ready to preach. He said, no, wait a minute. There is someone out here that needs something from God. And you know, as normal people, we would say, well, then it's not me. You know, and you learn how to slide down those chairs real good. You know, from sitting up, you're slumping down. Not me, no way. Brother Candace Tracy walked all the way to the back of the church, and you know, it's about a little bit less size than this church.
It was narrow.
Yeah. So he walked all the way to the back. He pointed. You. God has something for you. And please stand. Well, obediently, I'm just a newborn Christian. I didn't know nothing, so I stood. So come here. Come forward. He brought me forward to the front of the church. By this time, you know, I'm still timid, shy, you know. He said, raise your hands because I believe God wants to do something miraculous in your life. I raised my hands and I promise you never felt anything after that. I didn't feel him touching me. I didn't feel him doing anything. I closed my eyes. And the next thing, 30 minutes later, I opened my eyes and Sharon is laying there beside me. Okay? But in the midst of that time, I took a trip to heaven. Now he said, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Come on. You know, there's no way. No, I honestly am telling you today, I took a trip to heaven. I walked on the streets of gold. I saw people I couldn't tell you who they were. I was too young in the Lord to know who they were. I'm assuming they were patriarchs of the Old Testament there to greet me, to talk to me. Jesus himself opened the pearly gates. We walked down the streets of gold. And then I woke up. Jesus gave me that experience because he knew where I was heading. Okay, understand, I had lost both parents. I was an orphan. Didn't know, you know. Both my parents died within a week. Vietnam War was headstrong. I had tried a little bit of college, but I figured that if I stayed in, I was too young not to know all these things. So I figured that, you know, if I don't go into the military, I was going to get drafted. So I eventually went in the military and the Air Force. And you know, God was with me in and through my military experience. He took me places. He did things for me that were impossible. I had all my upper echelon military personnel, including the captain and the major and the colonel, boggling their mind why they were doing these things for me. You know? Why are we doing these things? And I'm just saying, I was saying to myself, I was very obedient, but I was saying to myself, I know why you're doing these things, because God is blessing my life. One time I was stationed in Puerto Rico. I didn't go to Vietnam. We fought hurricanes instead of Viet Cong. And understand, I was a C-130 aircraft mechanic, and during all this time, I went into my command post because I had a TDY scheduled for California, and they were going to not let me go. And my commander took me into the office and said, I don't think I can let you go because, you know, you're a little rebellious there, Sergeant. And I said, well, what do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean, Colonel? And he said, well, you kind of get your hair a little too long, you know? And you don't have those, your uniform is pressed and your shoes shined as much as you need to. And so I looked at him right in the eyes and I said, well, Colonel, let me ask you this. Maybe my uniform isn't spit shined and my shoes aren't, you know, spit shined and cleaned. Did I do the job that I was supposed to do while I was in California prior? Yes. Did I get accommodations and recommendations from them all the time? Yes. So can you overlook what you see here? And I'll make a promise to you that I'll keep my hair cut and keep my shoes spit shined in front of those generals. He said, I'll think about it. He thought for about 2 minutes. He said, I'm sending you. I walked out of that command post into our big hangar where our planes are, praising God in front of anyone and everyone that walked through there. That's the presence and the power of God. And that's just one. And I could tell you guys instance after instance, but I won't. Because I will tell you that I didn't look behind. I looked forward. I looked forward for what God could do. I looked forward for what God can do. And today is no different. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you take a look at what Psalms 27, verse 4 says in the Amplified. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in His presence, all the days of my life. To behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in His temple. See, what King David was doing at this point in time, and you know he struggled. King David had some problems. But in the midst of all of King David's problems, he knew where his answer came from. And it was always the Lord. His desire was to be God's child. That should be our desire. To be dwell in the household of God. To enjoy God's blessings. Behold God's beauty. To meditate on God's word. Inquire about the things of God when he goes into the temple. This, like King David, should be our desire. This should be what we desire and what we want. The churches of today are shrinking, yet the churches of today should be enlarging. You know, we should desire, like Psalms 27, we should desire and want to be in the house of the Lord. We should want to be dwelling there. We should want to be praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, glorifying the Lord. That is what we want. That is our future. Understand, if we have made heaven our goal, heaven is not going to be some solemn place. I tell my Baptist friends, there's no Baptist corner. There's no Catholic corner. There's no Methodist corner. There's no Episcopal corner. There's only God's corner. Hallelujah. And when we make it to heaven, we're going to be praising God. We're going to be worshiping God. If we don't get used to it here, then we're not going to be ready for it there. Hallelujah. We need to get used to God, used to praising Him, used to glorifying Him, used to, you know, praising Him with our heart. Because if you don't get used to doing it here, I'm afraid you might not even make it up there. Your goal that you're working for heaven, I tell you something, you need to get a picture of heaven. You need to walk on the streets of gold. You need to do that. Because I'll tell you, that little 30-minute incident in heaven has left a lifetime with me. Every time I get down and out, I visualize heaven one more time. And I know my goal. I know I might have been distracted in my life. I might go through distractions, but my goal is still set. And my goal is heaven. And when I have that goal for heaven, and I see heaven, then I know without a doubt, Lord, my time here is so short. Help me do what I can for you. Help me dwell in the house of God for you. Help me praise you, Lord. Help me teach others, Lord, their need for you. Alicia, stop that. Help me, Lord. Help me to understand you, to glorify you, to praise you. That's what I want more than anything. And that's what I want of this church, of the people I meet. You know, I meet people every day. I meet people every day that don't have that goal. I meet people every day that don't understand. People are dying. My goal in my hospice program is to give them the hope. If it's not a hope of life here, it's a hope of life there. And to somehow, some way, help them figure out that no matter what I have lived here, and I have some that said, you know what, I've lived 80 years. There is no way God wants me. And I say, you know, you're probably right. But let me present more hope to you. You might think God doesn't want you, but God does want you. And you know the only reason why God wants you? Because Jesus went to the cross. He died for you. He's on the right-hand side of God now as a mediator for you, just asking for you to think twice of what you're saying. What you've done, you'll never obtain God. What Christ has done is given you everything there is to obtain God. So, we should desire that. In John 9:25, turn with me there. Turn with me there. And I'm going to close it in this one. I've got... No, John. Yes. In John 25, it says, then he answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner and wicked or not. But one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind before, but now I see. Do you understand what is taking place here? Jesus is traveling. And in the midst of his traveling, there was a blind man that he met. He heals the blind man's blindness. And all the jealous religious leaders were questioning him about all the details of his healing. They were trying to find ways to accuse Jesus of wrongdoing. Isn't that what happens today? You're doing what you can do for God, the best that you can do for God, and there's always going to be wrong accusers, you know? Oh, golly, I won't go into that. But we always have accusers in our world that will accuse you when you're trying to do just the right thing. You're trying to do your best. And there are people out there that will try to accuse you. The man, after listening to all these accusations, all these things, they finally, the religious leaders came to him. Now, tell me, we want to know, you know, how could he have done this? Why did he do this? You know, you are blind. Well, he answered this. The man finally told him that there were some things he did not know. There are some things we do not know. But the one thing he knew was that once he was blind, and now he can see. I believe that today is talking about our assurance of our salvation. The man admits his condition, right? I'm blind. He admits it to the world, to the society, to everyone. I'm blind. I believe a lost person must admit that they're a sinner. That's your first step to salvation, is admit you're a sinner. When you do that, then he accepts the cure. I was blind, but now I see. A person today must accept that what Christ has done on the cross in redemption of man's sin, we must accept that. That's how simple the plan of salvation is. But mankind attempts to make salvation so complicated and so hard. So many things that we have to do to receive salvation. So many works that we have to do to receive salvation. So many things that we have to do. And if you don't do it, then you won't make it. I've heard people, there's going to be not too many people in heaven because their works aren't very good. Now, I agree, possibly, you know, hell's doors are opening wide and people are going there left and right. And I do believe heaven is not going to be as big as people seem to think that it is. But I also agree this, that God has already made the answer. All we have to do is accept it. That's how simple it is. People haven't figured that out. Salvation is not a hard thing. Salvation is very simple. The Bible teaches us that salvation is trusting Christ's words on the cross. You need to realize you are a sinner. Accept Christ for what he has done for you. Repent and be saved. That's it. Repent, go out, do tons of works. The more works you do, the greater your salvation. No. Repent and be saved. That's how simple it is. You know, for you that have tried to witness and try to lead people to the Lord, don't make it so big. Don't make a big deal of it. Did you know D.L. Moody? He was a shoe salesman. And one guy came to him one day in the shoe shop and says, maybe I shouldn't be telling you this, you know, because you're working and I don't want to take away from your work. And Moody said, no, that's okay. Talk to me. He says, I just want to tell you that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. D.L. Moody said, okay. Then how do I do this? You repent and get saved. That's how simple it was. D.L. Moody was saved, and he made a decision to the Lord to follow him. You can tell, I mean, go back into his story, but D.L. Moody made it a commitment that he was going to see one person saved a day. 365 days out of the year, he'd see at least one person saved a day. He followed suit to that. I think that's what we need today as Christians. Don't make such a big deal of it. Don't give them the whole philosophy of salvation. Say that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. That's it. What do you mean I'm a sinner? You know, you're just like me. I'm a sinner. I was a sinner. But I repented of the Lord. Asked him to save me of my sins. Well, I don't sin. Yeah, well, I don't know about that. But, you know, Cameron. What's his name? Kirk Cameron. He has a kind of a different philosophy. He goes out down in Hollywood. And he goes down to the strip. You know, there's a lot of weirdos down the strip. He approaches them dead right on. He says, you're a sinner. And he gets a lot of comments, you know. And a lot of people say, I am not. You know, who do you think you are? He says, I don't sin. I'm a good person. So he begins to relate. Okay, say, well, then if you're not a sinner, have you lied? Have you ever lied? Maybe. Okay, have you ever stole? So he takes them through this scenario of their life, and when it comes right down to it, if they said yes to any of them, and 99% of them do, he said, well, then you're a sinner, and you need to be saved. And I'd love to pray for you, the sinner's prayer. He's led so many. I mean, I'm sure that he is doing things that I probably couldn't do, but he's approaching those type of people and giving them hope where they didn't have hope. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are on a daily basis, you have an opportunity. This society out here, this community out here is dying and going to hell. There are so many people. I'm not telling you to go out of Sparks or Reno. You could stay in Sparks and Reno the rest of your life and be a missionary there and win souls to heaven. You don't have to go to Kolkata. You don't have to go to India. You don't have to go to Africa. The mission field is wide and open right out those doors. And you could approach them in a different attitude. You know, I'm saved by grace in the Lord. Would you like that? Give them hope where they don't have that hope. The Bible says that we must settle that in our heart. I will give you this last saying, and then I'm closing for the day. Billy Sunday said this: with Christ, you are saved. Without Him, you are lost. That's the right approach. Do you have Him today? If so, you are saved. If not, you are lost. It's that simple. It's that simple. Don't try to make it any bigger than that. I know that in my work, I meet so many different people with so many different types of religions, denominations, and whatever. And they're always asking me the question, what church are you from? Some of them are asking it congenially, just being real nice. Some of them are asking it to find fault, you know. And you have to be very careful how you answer them, you know, especially in my field. In my field, I am the spiritual care coordinator for all denominations. So I have to be versed in all the denominations. But when I'm asked that question, I have to ask myself, should I answer them or not? I'll tell you, I got called on that. You know, they're saying, well, you're not to answer that. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's wrong. I need to answer the question that I am who I am. Now, and leave it at that. Don't expand on it. Don't try to sway them to what I believe or not. But at least answer their question. And I told them that. I have to answer that question. So, but to sway them otherwise, I can't do that, won't do that. But I say to you today, if people ask you who you are, you don't tell them, I'm Assemblies of God. I'm not telling you to say that. But you can say, I'm a born-again believer, and I believe in the Lord as my personal Savior. And I'd like to ask you if you'd like that. You know? That's what you can ask. That's what you can answer. And that's the way we should do. And there's a field wide open there. As Billy Sunday said, you know, if you know the Lord and He's your personal Savior, you're saved. If you don't know the Lord, you're lost. That's that simple. Next week, I'll finish this message, which I should have done in one day. But next week, we're going to talk about one thing you lack and one thing is needed. One thing you lack and one thing that's needed. So, and I do believe that if we grow into this point, we take that one thing and don't get wild on so many different philosophies, many different things. That one thing, and that's know the Lord as your personal Savior. If you'll take that one thing with you, wherever you go, when you're down and discouraged, He'll lift you up because of that one thing. When you get knocked down and you're running your race and there's people trying to sidetrack you and tear you down and knock you down, and try to accuse you of all kinds of manner. If you're running that race and you're strong in that race, they're not going to be able to do that because of that one thing. The goal is set. And heaven is your goal. And as long as you have heaven as your goal, no matter what you go through, God will take you through it. God will take you through it. Remember that. And if you remember that, that's all you need to make it through this world that is dying and going to hell. Remember, you're going to die, but our goal is heaven. When we die, heaven's our goal. Hallelujah. You know, if we keep that as our goal, no matter what we go through, no matter what the task might be, you know, no matter what the job might be, we'll see it through and we'll make it. I continue to look back. How many years here? 44 years now. 44 years, and I can still look back at that time that I fell under the power of God and took a trip to heaven. I can still look back, and I can still visualize that. As if it was today, I can visualize that. I can visualize heaven. I can visualize the streets of gold. I can visualize the pearly gates. I can visualize seeing the patriarchs of old. Today I know who they are. Back then I didn't. But I can see all these patriarchs of old coming up to me, shaking my hand. I can see my hand in Jesus' hand walking. I can see that. And that's what has kept me stronger than anything else. Even though I won't tell you it's been an easy life. I won't tell you it's been the most, you know, glorious life. The devil tries to put things in you. Jesus and God test, the devil tempts. And the devil's always going to throw temptation your way. He's always going to throw something your way to lead you astray. He's always going to do that. And he's even going to make it look like, oh, well, this is where God is leading you. This is where God is leading. I'm telling you from 45 years of experience that he does tempt us in ways that we might even think these are what God is telling me to do. And once you get stuck in it, then your eyes are open. Once I was blind, but now I see. Don't be tempted by Satan. Be tested and approved and set higher like Jesus. You know, there's a good little saying, and I'll end with this. Eagles. My kids love the eagle message. Well, a part of that eagle message in the eagles have a way of flying, okay, that's beyond man's capability. There are crows out there that will try, blue jays, little birds that will try to attack the eagle. These are little bitty birds. This is the big, massive eagle. The eagle could turn around, hit him with his beak one time and knock him out and kill him. But the eagle doesn't do that. The eagle doesn't take that discouragement or that problem, you know, and look at it as some big thing. What an eagle does, eagle might be flying at a low level where all the other birds can fly and try to attack him. They'll try to attack him. They'll try to antagonize him. They'll try to discourage him. They'll try to put him down. They'll hit him. They'll beak him. They'll try to bite him. At any point in time, the eagle could turn around with his big claw hand and swoop and knock him out. But the eagle says, that's irrelevant. I don't have to do this. What I can do that they can't do is I can fly higher. Did you know an eagle can fly up to 30,000 feet? Okay? Higher than any other bird is capable of flying. They can fly. They can switch their eyelids so they can fly directly into the sun and not be affected by the sun. So, they take these little mild distractions, like Paul would call, the mild inconveniences, and fly higher and get out of those where they can't fly. Most birds can't go above 4,000 or 5,000 feet. This eagle, if he gets distracted or upset, he just says, I'll fly higher. I'm telling you today, go higher. Go higher in the Lord. Don't be that chicken with his head on the ground, plucking the ground all the time. Don't be the crow or the blue jays or whatever that are up there, you know, trying to grab a hold of something at low level. Go higher. Higher into the heights of heaven. And that's where Jesus is. And that's where God is. So no matter what you're distracted, go higher. Don't let that distraction upset you, depress you, or get you down. Go higher. And when you can get up to the heights of heaven, then all of a sudden, the sky turns glorious, the sun becomes glorious, and you lift your hand, you start praising God, you start worshiping God, and all those distractions are gone because you've gone higher. And you've not let them affect you. Do that in the Lord. And I guarantee you, you'll see things that you've never seen. Your spiritual eyes will be so wide open, you'll see things that, I didn't even believe this is possible. You'll see things in the spirit that you'll never see in the natural. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to do that for you. Close your eyes right now. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this message. I hope, O Lord, that if it has helped no one else, Lord, it's helped me. Thank you. Thank you for your anointing, your love, and your concern. And I pray, Lord, as we walk out of this building, O Lord, we're walking into a world that is hurting, that is dying. We're walking into a world that's going to throw temptation every which way in front of us. I pray, God, when that comes, O Lord, that you help us soar higher, Lord, in you. That we'll have that one thing, that one attitude in place. Lord, the one thing that we will do, Lord. Lord, that as we walk out these doors, O God, we'll walk out to serve you. Lord, things might not go our way, we'll still serve you. There'll be people come our way, Lord, that we'll be able to lead them to you. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was a sinner, but through the repentance and of my sins, O Lord, now I am saved. If we can take that forward to everyone out there, make it simple, don't make it complicated, you could win a soul a day. God's going to present a soul to you. God's going to put someone your way. Make it simple. Lead them to the Lord. Oh, what a glorious feeling when you led someone to the Lord. God help us. Bring someone our way. Bring someone every day our way that we can. Lord, through your grace and through your love, Lord, teach them of you. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen.